Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and I'd like to welcome you on this fourth Sunday after the day of Pentecost. But although that is the designation for the day on the liturgical calendar, today is a special day for another reason. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, let's see, it's June 20th, it's the first day of summer. Indeed it is. So, happy summer, everybody. But that's not why today is special. Tomorrow, June 21st, will be the 25th anniversary of the National Indigenous Peoples Day in Canada. We in the church have been referring to it as the National Indigenous Day of Prayer, and so I'm going to take that theme and apply it to our service video today, and we will explore our relationship with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. Now, some of you might be wondering why I'm not dressed in my alb with the green stole I would normally have on for this time of year. It's true, green is the color for this season in the Christian year, but on this day, as we're acknowledging our Indigenous brothers and sisters, I thought it'd be better to acknowledge the four colors of the medicine wheel, or the four colors of the four directions, as I understand they are identified in Indigenous culture. East is represented by the color red, south is gold, west is black, and north is white. And since I don't have a stole that has those four colors on it to represent it well, I thought I would just dispense with the alb and stole altogether. You know, as I look out the windows of the church building here, and those of you who have been in our nave will know what I'm talking about here, we have four huge picture windows that make it easy to see the beautiful green trees outside, and it invites nature into our worship space. As we look out the windows, you can see wild rabbits scampering across our parking lot. And as we go outside the building, we can turn to the west and know that just past the hill on which the church is located, we can see the foothills make their way into and become the Rocky Mountain Range, majestically scraping the sky to the west. If we turn around and look to the east, we know that the city of Calgary flattens out and becomes the gateway to the breadbasket of Canada, the prairies. And so the fruitfulness and beauty of this place is something I've been able to call home since August 2013, and I count it a privilege to do so. But I know that there are many of you who have been here much longer than I have. Those of you who have been born and raised in Calgary and whose parents have been born and raised in Calgary. I know I'm a relative newcomer. But then that is the case for so very many of us because we know that there are many more people who have lived here far longer than we have. For hundreds of years before us, even thousands. Yes, this beautiful place in which we live, indeed, are the traditional territories of the people of the Treaty 7 region of southern Alberta. And so the people of the Blackfoot Confederacy have lived here long before us. We're talking about the Siksika and Piikani and Kainai First Nations. The Tsuut'ina First Nation, of course, has been here long before us, as also have the people of the Stoney Nakoda, the Chiniki, Bearspaw, and Wesley First Nations. And Calgary is also home to the Métis Nation of Alberta, Region 3. And so we get to share living in this beautiful place. And it is important for us to acknowledge and recognize that history and recognize that reality. As we go on in our service this morning, we are going to be exploring, as I said, our relationship with our Indigenous brothers and sisters. And we might find some things to explore challenging or difficult to hear, but I trust we will also come to the end being encouraged and knowing that there is a path forward that we are to take. It's what's necessary to fulfill Jesus' command to us and to acknowledge our shared humanity as we live here together. We'll also be finishing the service with a special blessing given to us by the Reverend Canon Cornelia Eaton, a member of the Navajo First Nation. But we'll get to that at the very end. But before we go any further, let us pray. Creator God, from you every family in heaven and earth takes its name. You have rooted and grounded us in your covenant love and empowered us by your Spirit to speak the truth in love and to walk in your way towards justice and wholeness. Mercifully grant that your people, journeying together in partnership, may be strengthened and guided to help one another to grow into the full stature of Christ, who is our light and our life. Amen. Now let's turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Logos became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of Christ.
The National Indigenous Day of Prayer this year comes on the heels of the past 3 weeks in which we have been processing the horrifying news that we learned from British Columbia. The bodies of 215 Native children were discovered in a mass grave just outside of a residential school in Kamloops, BC. This is horrifying news. It's yet another story validating the claims that we have been hearing from many First Nations people over the years describing the horrors of the residential school system that is part of our history. As a result, Canada has the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And it's good that we have that because it is important for truth to come out and then for reconciliation to take place as a result of that. Now, we as Christians should have no problem with truth and reconciliation. After all, the Bible says that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Why? Because when you know what's true, then you know what reality is and you can deal with it. Even if the truth is negative, you know what you're dealing with now. So the truth is important. We've discovered how important the truth is in the previous presidency just a few years ago when you didn't know what was true anymore. Truth is important. Also, reconciliation is important because there needs to be a bridging of the gaps between us and our First Nations brothers and sisters. Again, this is a biblical concept. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are described as being ministers of reconciliation in step with what Christ was doing because Jesus Christ was reconciling us to God. That's the language used. Truth and reconciliation come together when it comes to Christian practice. And so it's good for us to do these things, to know the truth and to act upon it in reconciliation. So let's come back to that residential school in Kamloops. And I don't want to rehearse much of the details that you no doubt have heard in the news over the past 3 weeks. But let me simply say this. Sometimes this has been described as a tragedy. And I would suggest to you that we can't actually call it a tragedy. It's horrifying, yes. Is it a tragedy? No. Why? Because a tragedy is something that happens and you didn't see it coming. It comes out of the blue. There was no reason to anticipate that this would happen. 9/11 was a tragedy. The residential school having a mass grave of 215 people was not. You see, we like to think, because when the truth comes out, it can be difficult to take. We like to think that our ancestors meant well in what they were doing, and that the discovery of these deaths was something that caught them off guard, but it didn't. You see, the residential school system was set up precisely to do away with the problem that these Indians presented. Now, I use that term Indian because that's how they would have been referred to by our ancestors back then. Of course, that name is a complete misnomer. It goes back to Christopher Columbus, who thought he was actually encountering India when he landed in the Caribbean. And so he referred to the indigenous people he encountered there as Indians. And for some reason, the name stuck and it's been applied to all of the indigenous people from South America to North America. It's not the right label, but that label was used. And it was also used to simply refer to any dark-skinned Aboriginal person that they would encounter. And so this inconvenience of dealing with these Indians is what our European settlers, our ancestors, had to deal with. Now, a man named Thomas King, he's a PhD, also a member of the Cherokee tribe, wrote a book back in 2017 called The Inconvenient Indian. So I'm using his material and using that label, but this is a book that's worth reading. He writes in a scholarly way, but not in a way that makes the book hard to read. Quite the opposite. He knows his stuff. He writes with incisive wit and wisdom and also makes the point very clear where it needs to be made. He speaks of the situation for First Nations in both America and in Canada and treats both equally, so he gives a very comprehensive account of what's going on. And in his book, he talks about this difference between a tragedy versus something that is horrifying. You see, when we were wanting to expand westward, and here I'm saying we in reference to our white European ancestors, When we wanted to advance westward, we wanted the land that we discovered, much to our inconvenience, that people were already living in. And so because we had more power and because we were convinced that we were on a divine mission from God to spread the good news of the gospel and to bring civilization to the places where there obviously isn't civilization yet, we just decided, you know what, we're going to move you and you can go live over here in what we call a reserve. This land isn't as good as the land we just kicked you out of, but that's okay, you can just live there and we're going to take over the rest. And the fact that the Indians were in the way annoyed us to no end. It would be simpler if they were just gone. But they're there, so what do we do about it? Well, let's try to deal with the Indian problem. And so we set up schools on the reserves, the intention being to educate the children, because you got to get the children, right? And so we're going to educate the children and make sure that they know how to speak English and how to walk in a civilized manner and how to leave behind their spirituality, which is probably devil worship. So let's make sure they learn about Jesus and let's baptize them into the church and all that. This is the goal. But the problem is it wasn't working too well. Because they'd go to school, then they'd just go right back home to their own homes, and they would be immersed in their native culture again and speak this Indian language, whatever it happened to be, and all of this, and it wasn't working. The things we were trying to teach them wasn't taking, because they were always going back home. So someone decided, I know what we need to do. Let's take the residential school off-site. Let's go and move them so we have to take them away from their families. And that way they can be immersed in what it means to be a Christian European person rather than being a backwards Indian like they are. Now, when people look at this situation, they tend to say, well, you know, that kind of makes sense, right? Like, this, you know, this is logical. After all, back in England, there were boarding schools all the time. And so people would send their kids off to boarding school. That's how it worked, right? So this is just the same thing as doing a boarding school, isn't it? No, for a few reasons. One reason, perhaps most obviously, is in England, parents would elect to send their kids to boarding school. There was no such option given to these First Nations families. Their kids were taken from them and put into the residential school. It wasn't like they even had a choice. They were required to go. But just a few years ago, we were up in arms to learn that the Trump White House was authorizing the separation of families at the border when illegal immigrants were trying to make their way into the States. And kids were kept in cages and taken away from their parents. And even to this day, there are some kids that have not been reunited with their parents. And we were up in arms about that. And yet, our ancestors did that and worse with the residential school system here in our country. We took these kids away and sent them to this school. Now, here's another difference compared to the boarding schools. The boarding schools, when the kids come back from being in a boarding school, their parents see them and go, wow, you've grown up into a fine Englishman or Englishwoman, you know? And yet, if any kids came back to their families from these residential schools, they were unrecognizable to their own parents. Because now they're speaking English, don't recall their own language anymore. Their hair has been cut to look like something that only proper Englishmen would wear. They've gotten their religious practices beaten out of them because they're now baptized into the church and they're Christians now. And that is assuming any of these kids made it back home. The residential schools were expressly set up to get the Indian out of the Indian. That was their purpose. It wasn't just some altruistic motivation. Well, you know what? We'd better get these kids trained up and to be ready for the modern world that's coming upon them. No, the idea is the European way is superior. They need to be Europeans and not be Indians. And so when they come to these schools, they're not treated like full persons. They're not treated like the people that they actually are. They're treated as less than that. And then on top of it, the government and the churches combined weren't ready to make the investment necessary to even make this a viable solution. When you look at the amount of money per capita paid out per kid in a boarding school in England and compare that to the per capita, per kid amount given in the residential schools, it's pitifully small. So much so that many of the kids didn't have enough to eat, didn't have enough clothes to wear, so they were always freezing cold in the winter. And then medicine? Yeah, like there's going to be much of that around. And so there'd be no shortage of opportunity for illness and sickness and for death. In 1907, a report was made, and in British Columbia, the mortality rate among children going to residential schools was 30%. In Alberta, it was 50%. 1907. Residential schools continued to 1969-ish. How high did that mortality rate remain? I'm not entirely sure. But early on, it was that high. Now, someone could say, well, of course, the mortality rate was pretty high back then. Yeah, well, nowhere near close to that. You say, have two of your kids taken from you and sent to the residential school. You're lucky if you get one of them back. This wasn't a tragedy. It was neglectful. It was harmful. It was abusive. It was racist. It was superiority run amok. And on top of that, what we discovered in Kamloops just 3 weeks ago was 215 bodies of children in a mass grave. Mass burials are only acceptable in two situations. Huge casualties on a field of battle, think medieval warfare, or such a problem of plague that you have to get the bodies in the ground fast to stop the spread of the plague. Neither of those situations apply here. Any other time you find a situation where there's a mass grave, it's because there is no care and attention being paid to the individuals who have died and are being buried. You're just getting rid of the people who have died. It was on the news just the other day, they found a mass grave where Stalin, when in Russia, had been killing off millions of his own people and just dumping them to a mass grave. A mass grave is what you do to get rid of people that you don't really value in the first place. And what makes it remarkable that this was a mass grave at this residential school is that this was a church-run residential school. Now, it happened to be a Catholic church running the Catholic church running this one. I think they were responsible for about 60% of the residential schools, and the Anglicans were responsible, we Anglicans, were responsible for like 30% of them. Either way, the way it would have worked in both Catholic and Anglican situations is the church itself, because it's the place where you'd be born and baptized and then married and where you would die, you would be located and buried in the churchyard, which would be the graveyard that surrounds the church. And you can find all sorts of churches. There are a couple down on McLeod Trail where you can see the headstones all around them. Normally, someone who dies as a Christian is given a Christian burial. Now, I would expect that these kids were all baptized into the church, yet they were not given a Christian burial. They were just dumped into a mass grave. This is but one example of the injustices that our First Nations brothers and sisters have been experiencing throughout their time here in North America. I could go on for ages, but I don't have time. Now, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission released 94 calls to action back in 2015, about 5 years ago, calling for ways in which we can respond. One of them happens to be about educating church members about the history that we participate in. And so that's part of what I've done today, to just bring to attention the fact that what we have discovered was not an unfortunate accident, but instead was the expected result of this course of action that was taken. If that's the truth, how do we move towards reconciliation? Well, let's understand, first of all, that when it comes to dealing with the systemic issues regarding our law and our policies, the Royal Proclamation of 1763, that was actually a fairly positive document for First Nations, which has tended to be ignored ever since, the poorly named Indian Act, which is still in force in Canada, which needs to be rewritten. Those kinds of things, obviously, you and I can't do much about unless we're in federal politics. There's not much we can do directly. I mean, we can take an activist route and perhaps write to our members of parliament and so on, but there's not much we can do directly about that. There are other policies and mechanics going on in our government and in our culture and in our city and stuff that we don't have access to. We can't pull those levers of power. So there are things we can't do there. So we're left with this. What can we do in terms of working towards reconciliation as the individuals that we are? Well, let me suggest this. Let's once again go back to the truth side of the equation. What is it that goes through your mind when you see a First Nations person? Do you see them as, hey, a person? Or do you see them as, oh, that's a First Nations person? And when you make that identification, do you tend to have a positive thought or a negative one? It's important for us to take a look inward to find out. If you saw four white guys hanging around outside the Walmart in Westbrook Mall, what goes through your mind? If you see four First Nations guys hanging outside the Walmart in Westbrook Mall, does something different go through your mind? It's important to know what we think. And then it is important, as I've talked about in recent weeks, that we consider what we think. Our reading today from Philippians chapter 4 said, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you think about our First Nations brothers and sisters, do you think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy? If not, why not? Is it because we make assumptions about First Nations people? Do we immediately assume that they're just on pogey all the time? They're always on welfare? Do we assume that they're always drunk? Yeah, I said it that way. Is that what we assume? Do we think differently if we see some white guy staggering out of a bar than if we see a First Nations guy staggering down the street? Do we think differently? Why? Can we instead see that we are dealing with people who are faced with challenges that we can't even imagine? And again, I can't go into all the details about how this is passed down generationally, but the reality is that we ought to be treating our Indigenous brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters, as fellow human beings, as people that we can see as people. And this is why it's important for us to think about what we think about First Nations people. This would be the beginning for reconciliation. And if when you give yourself an honest look and say, you know what, I do tend to think negatively about someone with an Aboriginal heritage, then we know what we have to work on, don't we? We need to begin to change that narrative in our minds. And then when we have done that, after all, Jesus said we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves anyway, these would be our neighbors, we can start to think about what course of action we can take on a personal level. Matthew chapter 25, we've referred to it a few times. Jesus said, whatever you have done to the least of these brothers of mine, you have done also to me. And whatever you have not done to the least of these brothers of mine, you have done also to me. Here's the question. Can we see Jesus in the First Nations people we encounter? We asked that question a couple weeks ago about our neighbors that we see around us. Can we see Jesus in other people? Well, let's just make that even more pointed. If you can see Jesus in another person and in an Indigenous person, it makes it extremely hard to be rude or unkind or impatient or judgmental of them, doesn't it? Let us make it a practice to look for Jesus in the people around us, and in particular, in our First Nations neighbors. Can you do that? I think you can. I think when you deliberately try to do that, whether you find that to be difficult or easy, you're going to discover something about yourself that maybe you didn't know was there before. And if all of us start to think that way, then the difficult methods that are needing to be undertaken to deal with reconciliation on the grander scale will be easier. Because if you're seeing Jesus in another person, you're not going to assume the worst about them. And yes, of course, this goes both ways. It does. And that's one of the remarkable things that we do see in our First Nations brothers and sisters. That despite this history, there are a great number who have chosen to be educated and ordained as deacons and priests and bishops in the Anglican Church of Canada and elsewhere. Of course, we have the Right Reverend Martin MacDonald, who is the Anglican Indigenous Archbishop. The late Reverend Ginny Doctor has had a key role in seeing Indigenous voices being part of the Anglican Church of Canada. And in a few moments, we are going to watch the Reverend Canon Cornelia Eaton pray a prayer of blessing in the Navajo Beauty Way prayer for us, because it goes both ways. The key this morning is, what are you going to do with some of the truth you've been exposed to, and then the call for reconciliation that we are to participate in? What is it that we can do today for the First Nations brothers and sisters we encounter now, that we might see a bridge being built of friendship, of true relationship, and be able to come alongside as we work our way through life together? This has been a tough thing to work through, and it will remain so. But let us go from here with these words from this Navajo Beauty Way prayer that Coraline is going to share with us now.
Yat e. From Dene Bekea, from Navajo land. My name is Cornelia Eaton. I serve as canon to the ordinary in the Episcopal Church in Navajo land, and I'm grateful to be here with you and to offer up this Navajo Beauty Way prayer. It's a ceremonial prayer. It's about harmony, and it's about coming together as one people, and it's about healing. Let us pray. In beauty may you walk, all day long may you walk, through the returning seasons may you walk, on the trail marked with pollen may you walk, with grasshoppers about your feet may you walk, with dew about your feet may you walk, with beauty may you walk, with beauty before you may you walk, with beauty behind you may you walk, with beauty above you may you walk, with beauty below you may you walk, with beauty all around you, may you walk. In old age, wandering on a trail of beauty, lively, may you walk. In old age, wandering on a trail of beauty, living again, may you walk. It is finished in beauty, it is finished in beauty. Hojo nahastli, hojo nahastli, hojo nahastli, hojo nahastli.